You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 today. Acts chapter 11. If you have a device and you have your Bible on the device, that'd be fine too, because you know what? That kind of is the Bible I carry around a whole lot these days because I have the Bible app there, and it's very easy to be able to access it that way. The first portion of this chapter deals with Peter recapping, if you will, the events and his experience with Cornelius as he tells the rest of the Jewish church why they need to accept those who are accepted by God, even if they wouldn't normally accept them, even if they might even be Gentiles. We're going to pick up in verse 19 now, though. After he does that, we read in verse 19, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews." Now notice that, only to Jews. Verse 20 says, "Though some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man," it says, "full of the Holy Spirit and faith." You might remember that's one of the reasons why he was selected. "And a great number of people were brought to the Lord." Now notice, some are sharing the good news with only Jews. So they're still having that difficulty of recognizing that the Gentiles are acceptable by God if they will do what is right and fear God. But others are stepping out and they're speaking to Gentiles. The idea, though, is that Jews and Gentiles alike are hearing the good news. And the more people who hear the good news, guess what? The more people accept it. And as they do, the tension between Jew and Gentile is diminishing. For the Holy Spirit continues to confirm time and again that they are all one in Christ. Now the process of this takes a while. We saw again that Peter was a little resistant to that, if you recall from last week in chapter 10. Racism and bigotry aren't overcome overnight. Even when the Holy Spirit is at work, evidently, sometimes it takes some special people like Barnabas to be instruments of unity and reconciliation. Matter of fact, reading on, in verse 25 it says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." At Antioch. Now I want you to notice, remember I mentioned Barnabas is a great example for us. He's a bridge builder. He's a unifier. He is called the encourager by his peers. See, he's really being used by the Holy Spirit here to unify, to bring the Gentiles and Jews together. Now speaking of this, him being called something, what are the disciples of Jesus called here in Antioch? Christians. Now, I've touched on the labeling of Christ's followers before. I want you to take note that they didn't refer to themselves as Christians at first. It's what they were being called. It doesn't say they called themselves that. They were being called that. Who was calling them that? Those who opposed them. Those who opposed them. First century historians said that the people of Antioch, particularly, at that time were well known for mocking and name-calling. Matter of fact, one of the historians says that they were famous for their witty epigrams. Sarcasm. Little did they know that it was a title, though, that believers would willingly embrace in the near future. But as the people of Antioch made fun of the followers of Jesus as the Jesus people, the believers began to accept the ridicule as praise. And they didn't let it stop them from spreading the good news about Jesus. Later, the Apostle Peter would write this in the fourth chapter of his first letter, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, verse 16 says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In the context, Peter's talking about the fact that they are being insulted because they're being called Christians as an insult. As an insult. But he says, rather than let that bother you, rejoice in it. Praise God for being mocked. What? Does that sound strange? When I was mocked back in high school for praying before lunch or carrying my Bible along with my other textbooks or trying to tell others about Jesus, I confess it hurt. It hurt. Any of you ever been called names? You know, it hurts. It hurts. Many of the mockers went to church with their families, but they didn't get my particular brand of religion. It was a little too much out there for them. I shared before some of them called me Quaker because we happened to be studying in Ohio history at the time about Quakers, and they thought that was a weird sect or weird group, and they thought I was weird. So I must be a Quaker. Others called me preacher when I wouldn't have a beer with them or take a toke or repeat a filthy joke. Even my friends would say, watch your language, Deacon Doyle is coming, and he's got virgin ears. When I told an older Christian man at the church that I admired about this, he pointed out this very passage from Peter and told me I should be proud that they recognized that I took my faith seriously. Now, that did not make the pain go away, but it didn't sting quite so much. I was even able to force a smile once in a while and say, thanks for noticing. After a while, they started calling me Jesus freak. But once they saw that their jeers didn't seem to bother me, because I wasn't letting them see that it bothered me, but it bothered me. But once they didn't see the response, the reaction that they wanted, they stopped altogether for a time. Now, nearly 20 years later, DC Talk came out with a song called Jesus Freak. The chorus goes like this. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. Now I just thought, well, why didn't you guys write that 20 years earlier? What will people think if they find out that you are so devoted to Christ and so serious about your discipleship? What will they think? A lot of them will think you're weird. They will. A lot of them will just think you're weird. What will they do? Well, some may hang a label on us. Some may do that. I know that they did that to me. As crazy as it sounds, though, what does Peter say? We should be glad if they do. Be glad if they hang that label on you. Didn't Jesus say something very similar in the Sermon on the Mount? In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So be glad if they call you names like that? Yes. What's there to be so happy about? Well, number one, Jesus says you're in good company. All right? Did they mock him? Did they make fun of him? They made fun of all the prophets, all the people of God who were willing to speak out and stand out in their communities throughout history. And Jesus is also saying, fix your eyes on the prize. What's the prize? He said, great is your reward in heaven. What will that be? We talked about that a week or so ago, that we may receive some rewards that we have no clue about at this time. But the greatest reward is that some will listen and some will be saved. It might not be as many as we wish there would be, we want there to be. We may not even see it happen in our lifetime. But that would be the reward. I can tell you that a few of the people who mocked me actually came to me privately. Privately, sounds like Nicodemus almost, to find out what I was all about, really. They admitted they were closet Christians. Now, they didn't use that term. They'd say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian too, but, you know, don't want to be too public about it, you know. Because why? Well, it's not that acceptable among our friends. Now, that was high school. But later, I was made fun of at work and some family gatherings. Yes, even some family members, extended family members, mocked me. I found out many years later, though they smiled and spoke cordially to my face, one of our Scottish neighbors called me Revhead behind my back. It was a big joke. Now, when I found that out, it hurt. It's like, what? They didn't mean it kindly. Most of this rolled off my back like water off a duck's back, as I got older at least, but at times it still cut pretty deep. It hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me? That's a lie. That's not true. Words do hurt. They can cut deeply. They can leave scars. They can. But you know something I've learned in life? That cruel or sometimes just clueless people who don't realize the hurt that it can cause will call us by names. They just will. I asked earlier if any of you have had been called names before, and just about all of us have at some time or another some kind of a name that was meant to be, well, disrespectful, or at least to mock, make fun of. They may body shame us. That's what the term's called now. Skinny, fatty. They may use horrible names to attack our ethnicity, which I won't mention. Or education, or lack of it. Nerd or retard, you take your pick. Some may mock our social status, trailer trash or pampered poodle. I've heard them both. Some may make slanderous remarks, none of which I'm going to repeat, about our gender, referring to body parts. It happens. It happens. People call other people names. Now, we've never done that, have we? Or have we? We should think twice about that. If we have in the past, or we do so presently, we ought to really think about that. Because we shouldn't be doing that. Not in a malicious, hateful, hurtful way, should we? Not even in jest. We shouldn't do that. So people call each other names. They tend to do that. If folks are going to call us names, why not give them a good name to call us? Let our faith be seen and let them say what they will about it or about us. Let them take their best shot. And instead of seeing it as, you know, something that's detrimental to our character, embrace it. Praise God for it. That they recognize something in our character, in our demeanor, in our behavior that's God-honoring and Christ-imitating. And instead of responding in kind, because when someone calls us a name, what do we want to do? Call them a name back, right? But what did Jesus say? To pray for those who persecute you and despitefully abuse you, right? Not call them names back or abuse them, no. So instead of responding in kind, let's choose to be kind. And when we do that, and if we do that often enough, the atmosphere can begin to change. More about that in a minute. But now back to the text. Verse 27, Acts 11. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up, and notice this, through the Spirit, predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples in Antioch, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, it might not be readily apparent what's happening here, but the Gentiles received a Holy Spirit-inspired notice. See, it was through the Spirit, right? Through the Holy Spirit that Agabus got this information and passed it on. So they received this Holy Spirit-inspired notice that Jewish people living miles away from them were about to face some really hard times. Now, it's not that those people were already in dire straits. It was about to happen. See, it was going to happen. So these impure, unclean Gentiles take up a collection to send to the Jews. And notice who they choose to carry it. Barnabas and Saul. Two Jewish men who understand God's love for both Jew and Gentile. And they understand God's desire for them all to be one family. And they're the emissaries, they're the messengers to carry this aid to their Jewish brothers. Now, this compassionate response is going to play a huge role in unifying God's people down the road. It's going to play a major role in changing some hearts. Did you know that one of the best ways to silence mockers and soften hearts is Christian charity? And that's what the Holy Spirit's orchestrating here. The Gentiles are sending aid to people who called them names in the past, who called them filthy mongrels, who didn't consider them fit to sit at their own table and to eat with them, dine with them, spoke horribly about them, treated them horribly in the past. So here, though they're responding, and they're going to send aid to them, even knowing that they haven't accepted them yet. What if the Jews bite the hands that feed them? Any of you ever have that happen? You help somebody, and boy, they either spurn it or they receive it, but boy, they got a scowl on their face. And that. What if they do that? What if they take the assistance they're offering and still treat them like dirt? What if they do that? They don't know for sure how they're going to respond or react to it, do they? Yet the spirit of Christian charity moved them to do it anyway. To do it. To give to a need. Many years later in my life, some of the scoffers that I encountered earlier also became Jesus freaks. Maybe it was seed that I planted and watered, or maybe it was seed that someone else planted and watered, or maybe it was a combination of the two. But it finally took root to grow. Whatever the case, I do not regret sowing the seed of the gospel or reaching out to scoffers in times of need. And many times, the Lord let me know, the Holy Spirit let me know of a need that some people who had been mocking me had. Now, it was done in many different ways. Maybe it prompted someone else to tell me. I don't know, but I do believe the Holy Spirit was involved in it. But I learned of some needs that some of these people had that were actually making fun of me, that were mocking me. So whether they needed a few bucks or some comfort in the midst of grief or support and prayers when they were worried about their own personal health or the welfare of a loved one, the Spirit moved me to give it. And I didn't always know how it was going to be received. I didn't know. But for many of them, doors opened for further conversation. And it wasn't mockery I was hearing. It was, tell me more. So listen closely. I don't regret doing one little bit of sharing with people in need, no matter how they received it, even if they didn't respond favorably or they still haven't, I don't regret that I did it. I don't. And we shouldn't. And we shouldn't. We can't control their response. It's about how we respond to this prompting of the Holy Spirit when it comes to Christian charity. The King James Version used to translate the word love as charity so many times. But charity, true charity, is a loving response. Christian charity is that, a loving response to a need. I want to kind of wrap things up here today by going back to verse 23 of our text. It says when Barnabas arrived in Antioch, the very first time when he was sent there to check out what's going on there, it says he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Focus on that phrase a minute. He saw the evidence of the grace of God. I can't help wonder what he saw. Well, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. What did he see? Did he see people accepting others who Christ accepted that they had not accepted themselves before that? Did he see the kind of Christian charity that existed among those who believed on Pentecost? Do you remember how they shared? They didn't see anything as belonging to them. They shared with those in need. They just gave to the needs. Did he see that going on? Did he see them treating each other with amazing dignity and grace? What did he see? What did he see? I shared last week that, you know, we are to accept one another as we've been accepted. When we receive the grace of God, the evidence that we've received that grace so often is how gracious we are to others. Whatever he saw, he was overjoyed, wasn't he? Says he was glad. He was glad to see that. And he urged them to keep it up. Didn't he? Keep it up. Keep true to the Lord with all your heart. Keep true. So, question. What do people see when they visit this gathering of believers? When someone visits us, what do they see? They see love and mercy and grace extended to one another? Do they see a community who loves and supports one another in desperate times? Do they see us visibly caring and sharing with one another? They should. Shouldn't they? Do they see compassion and kindness among us? Do they see the spirit of Christian unity? Do they see that spirit of Christian unity and charity? I can tell you that Nine and I were glad to see it 17 years ago when we first visited this church. Now, we didn't have the opportunity when we first visited to meet all of you. We met some of the leadership and their wives, and we had good quality time with them, talking with them, and we saw the spirit and the evidence of God's grace. We saw Christian charity, hospitality. It was the primary evidence that convinced us that the Holy Spirit was leading us here. I've had a lot of people ask me, say, well, the world brought you to Rockford. Do you have family around here when you came? No. But we found family. Was it the climate? Are you kidding? Must have been the big salary they were offering you. They've always been generous. But that had nothing to do with it. We saw family. Love, the evidence of God's grace. We saw Christian charity. Ever since, we've encouraged you to keep demonstrating it. Always have. To keep true to the Lord with all your heart and to keep demonstrating that love and grace and charity. What we have seen is you rise to the challenge to come alongside those in the flock when they are in need. We see it time and time and time again. Be it to offer financial assistance, to give some hands-on help, you know, some practical, what can I do for you? Not what can I give you, what can I do for you? What do you need there? We've certainly seen the hugs and the prayers. We've seen you be generous to the poor and faithful to missions. On more than one occasion, after we made a plea for a love offering on behalf of a specific need, we had to tell you to stop giving to that particular cause because we had far exceeded our goal. If that's not evidence of God's grace among you, I don't know what is. We see the spirit of Christian charity here at Calvary Christian. May it be seen by all who stop by long enough for us to demonstrate it. But you know what? We don't have to wait for an opportunity to demonstrate it. We should be demonstrating it all the time because the opportunity is here. Always here. We'll open our eyes to what the Spirit would lead us to do. At the end of the day, what Jesus said in John 13:34 would be the identifying characteristic of his followers was not our doctrine about the end times, or what translation of the Bible we use, or our style of praise music, or how we serve communion. None of those things. Now, those may be important things for us to talk about, but that's not the identifying characteristics. No, he said, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If the Spirit of the Lord is present among us, there will be evidence of God's grace. When it permeates everything we say and do, everyone who sees genuine Christian charity can't help but be glad and bring praise to God. And I know what matters most of all is what brings joy to our Heavenly Father when we demonstrate and people see the evidence of God's grace among us.